102.3 FM.
Boom! From Machaneh Ramah in the Berkshires, this is Parsha Talk. I am Rabbi Elliot Malman. Today we have, as always, Rabbi Barry Chesler, Rabbi Jeremy Kalmanovsky. Shalom, everyone.
Shalom. Shalom. To all our faithful listeners.
And if you would like to sponsor this podcast.
I heard that there's the competition for advertising dollars is going up.
Right.
But I know that our readership or our listenership is going up because our good friend Hope Levav told us that she is also a listener.
Well, we thank you and like us on Facebook and whatever else you're supposed to do.
Anywhere.
Like us anywhere.
And like us in person.
Give us a high five if you see us on the Kikar.
Vayetchanan is our Parsha this week. This is a preacher's dream. So many important passages, verses in this Parsha.
And yet, it's in the middle of the summer when no one's in shul.
What's up with that?
Well, maybe it was designed for summer camp, for being at camp, because we get the distillate of Judaism's greatest hits, the most important teachings in Judaism in this parsha.
Maybe it was designed for the southern hemisphere where this is winter and everybody is in shul.
And maybe we could take a strong look at how it begins. Vayetchanan el Adonai ba'etai. He, Lemor, I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord, let me in, let me go into the land. Moshe has related a lot of history in the previous parsha, and we are with him as he's recounting this history somewhere in the middle of the story, and at that time, he learns that he's not going into the land, and he pleads with God.
So there's an interesting linguistic connection. So he says, Ebrana ve'eret ta'aretz hatova, let me cross so that I may see the good land. He doesn't even want to live there. He just wants to put his feet on the land. And then in the next verse, v'yitaber Adonai bilumanchem, God crossed him, in a sense, got angry with him on account of you, B'nai Yisrael. So the question that's raised in part is, would it have been enough for Moshe just to set foot on the land and then God fulfills the last part of his request, which is to let him see the land?
Is it enough to set foot into the land, and is seeing the land such a concession?
I think it's not enough to set foot in the land. I think once you set foot in the land, you want to sink your feet and your roots into the land. Moshe is the quintessential human being who wants more. He's not content to let go.
We're struggling with this idea that God basically says there is going to be a disjunction, a boundary for you, Moshe, that God knows better than Moshe. Moshe wants to live right on in. He doesn't have a sense of his own mortality. Certainly at this point, we have a tremendous sense of pathos for him. How could you not feel for him at this moment?
You know, I think it's possible to read the story about Moshe as the creature, as the human being like us, and how could you not have pathos for him? It's also interesting to think about Eretz Yisrael as diaspora Jews for centuries, not the people here of the 21st century, all of us who have been there, who have raglayim. There is a chain of interpretive tradition about Eretz Yisrael that makes it a magical place. And the Gemara does say, if you walk for Amot in the land of Israel, all your sins are forgiven. And so when I thought about that, Barry, when you said about, is it enough to set his feet there? So there is a strain of rabbinic interpretation that thinks, yeah, it's like a magic place. And if you breathe the air, Avira de'arad Yisrael machkim, it says, you know, that the air makes you wise and the ground forgives your sin. And I think the Jews reading this parsha for many, many, many centuries may have said, oh yeah, if I could just breathe the air, if I could just touch the ground. And so there's a way in which that does make sense, that the reaching it would, for some of the Torah's readers over the centuries, have actually been like a dream come true beyond all belief.
Right, but he doesn't even get a chance to do that. He all he does is see it, and then
from afar. Right? He wants to be able to see it close up, and what God allows him at the end is a distant look.
And Ahara Tova Lebanon is, midrashically speaking, that God shows him the Beit HaMikdash. And here we are reading this in the week after Tisha B'Av. So that midrashic reading is that God shows him the future Am Yisrael, and not just the Jewish people, but Judaism at its height. God shows Moshe what it really can turn out to be.
So the idea occurred to me, since you mentioned Tisha B'Av, the Haftarah begins Nachamu, Nachamu, and maybe a midrashic reading would be that B'nai Yisrael has to comfort Moshe.
Interesting. Well, let's just play that out for a second. So here is Moshe, who himself has to go through an avelut of sorts for his own death, for his own demise. He's preparing himself, and he's preparing B'nai Yisrael, which is really what this parsha is about. It's just on that note. Look, he even says in so many words, ki anochi met ba'aretz hazot eneli over et ha'yarden va'atem ovrim. I must die. I am going to die in this land. I shall not cross the Jordan. So he has to prepare B'nai Yisrael, and he's preparing himself. You're saying that B'nai Yisrael has to function here in some way as a comfort to Moshe.
Yeah, Menachem Avilim.
And what way does Moshe have to comfort himself, though, or comfort them? Because, it's one thing for them, him to lose them and him to die, but they're the ones that are going to be leaderless. They're going to be like sheep without the shepherd.
Well, they'll have Yehoshua, so they're not completely leaderless, although their relationship with God is going to change without Moshe.
What does his name say? He said, I knew Jack Kennedy.
Yep.
You're no Jack Kennedy. You're no Moshe. Joshua, you're no Moshe.
There's a wonderful midrash in the Gemara in Sota that says...
I thought you were going to say in the Kennedy Presidential Library.
There's a copy of Masechet Sota in the Kennedy Presidential Library. No, I'm forgetting the number, but there's that in the morning for Moshe... Joshua forgets like
3,000
halachot. Yeah, so that is like an awesome midrash, because it really captures the sense that with Moshe there is order and clarity and learning, and when Moshe is dead, and he's going to die, and they're going to weep for 30 days or whatever it is, and they lose that clarity. And I just not to jump to the end of the Torah, the end of the Book of Devarim, but nobody knows where he's buried, is a super vivid illustration of that. The absence of Moshe is really gone. And not only is he gone, some of the clarity of his Torah is gone.
And this perhaps explains why Moshe is a lonely figure without a family. We know he had sons.
Sure.
And the sons have curious references in the later books of the Bible. But here in Devarim, at the end of Bamidbar, we buried Miriam and Aharon, and Moshe is standing alone. He has no family connection. His family is his flock.
Yeah.
It's the people.
So the Catholic priests had it right.
I think it's in this parsha that we suddenly come to terms with the sense of urgency that Moshe now has. And in that light, we can read all of the greatest hits, all of the important things that he is now... Yeah. He's saying, look, this is it, folks. Here it is. Ten Commandments.
Right. So he is as if he woke up and said, I'm running out of time. I have to get in what I have to get in, because it's not going to last forever. And maybe the sense of wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, watching people die...
All right, so let's take a look, first of all, at the reiteration of the Ten Commandments, and then we'll take a look at the Shema.
Before we do that, speaking about, I know Barry and I were talking about before we, as we were rehearsing our show today, the great line, what did you say, Barry, was chapter 5, verse 5?
Yeah, I know if you know me.
So we have this great comment that Moshe is describing in Revelation as the preparation for Revelation. God did not make this covenant only with our ancestors, but all of us who are standing here. God spoke to you face to face. Anochi omed bein Adonai uveinechem ba'itahi, and I stood between you and the Lord at that time to lahagid lachem et dvar Adonai, to tell you the divine word. Ki yiretem mipnei ha'esh, velo alitem bahar. you were afraid of the great fire, and you were afraid to go up on the mountain. Back in Shemot, it said you can't go on the mountain. Now that was a measure of their fear. But there's this great line, I stood between you and God. And that is both a description of revelation in the Torah, that Moses is the intermediary. In fact, back in Shemot, the people ran away because they were so frightened, which feels to me very tragic, right? That God wants to speak to them and say, no, like I can't handle this. But there's also an amazing psychological drash made by Rav Nachman Mendel of Kotsk, great drash, who said
that it's the I or the ego that stands between us and God.
Anochi omed. Yeah.
That we have to overcome ourselves in order to approach God.
Right. And there's a way in which, and I did not make this phrase up, but it's a good phrase, that as you grow psychologically, you learn that the ego is not your amigo. That sometimes, that self-assertive thing. I mean, we all deep down in ourselves know it. That when we feel anxious, we feel insecure, we want to prop our own self-confidence up. We do stupid things. We do hurtful things. We do ungenerous things. And the ego, ha'anochiut, omeid ben Adonai uveinechem, can really interpose between God and you.
So you've given a great layer of psychological texture to this moment as it's recounted, and through the lens of the Kotzker Rebbe in interpreting that there are barriers between God and us, and Torah itself needs to be mediated, and we need to find a way to take away those barriers. But here, back into the plain sense of this, Moshe is really trying to pull out the most important things that the B'nai Israel have to remember before they take charge, before they go into the land. In the absence of a living, breathing Torah person and a living, breathing teacher, he's got to give them text now. He's got to give them things to remember.
So that leads us to the Ten Commandments, yes, which in this form is slightly different than the form that we had in Shemot. And one of the dramatic differences concerns the Fourth Commandment, which in Shemot begins Zachor. Here it begins Shemor. Also in Shemot, Shabbat is linked to the creation of the world. God rested on Shabbat, and therefore we need to rest and sanctify Shabbat. Here in Devarim, we have to rest so that our slaves can get some rest. Devarim is a much more human document. It's about daily life, and of course, one of the concerns always, we think that when we could do something, someone else could do it just as easily as we do. And we can imagine the owner of the farm, the chief or whatever, thinking he can work without rest, and therefore his slaves can, and they can't.
Right.
And therefore, we have to rest on Shabbat.
So, again, the main theme in the Shemot iteration of the Ten Commandments, creation, and here, Yitziat Mitzrayim, and both of those in Judaism get melded together in Kiddush, and they are brought up in different places on Shabbat. We invoke both Yitziat Mitzrayim and Briat Olam in all of these.
So in Luchad Odi, we say Shamar V'Zachar B'Dibur Echad, that in fact God said both of these at once. As human beings, we know that that's impossible for us to do. And it seems to me it's the rabbi's way of reminding us that at the heart of religion is this sense of mystery, that we cannot rationalize everything. And when we do, we ourselves get led astray.
Well, on that, Shabbat does entail both the intellectual apprehension of this, which is Zachor, and Shemor, the active commemoration, the active remembering. Although I often tell my people in congregation, you remember it's Shabbat, so you're fulfilling it. You remember.
Well, but that's really true, because I think of it as Zachor, as in the halachic application of Zachor is to make Kiddush and Havdalah, and the Shemor is to avoid work. And I think that to be Zocher Shabbat, we always talk about being Shomer Shabbat, and people should be Shomer Shabbat and avoid melacha and avoid work. And being Zocher Shabbat is also a mitzvah deoraita. You should say, this is a special day. So I think that both the positive things that we do to make the day special and the negative things that we refrain from doing are equally important.
And when we make the day different from the other 6 days of the week, that's when we maximize our opportunities for meeting God.
So the Ten Commandments obviously plays this central role within the understanding here of this moment. Moshe hearkening back to Sinai and the terror of that moment, Eshochla, that God is this consuming fire. And yet, I think, I mean, I'm recalling something that someone said to me earlier this year, that, you know, Vasne Nenu Ukal, you know, God is a consuming fire, but Vasne Nenu Ukal, in the first moment that God makes himself known to Moshe, there's fire, but there's a promise, there's a hint there that even though it's Eshochla, it doesn't get consumed, meaning there's only so much terror you can have. You can approach this, you can learn, you can be part of this.
Yeah, absolutely. And there's a God is intimidating. You know, there's the great scholar of religion from the 20th century, Rudolf Otto, said God is the terrifying, fascinating mystery, which means both you want to run away from it and you can't turn away from it. You have to look at it, you have to approach it. Moshe enters Choshech Anan V'Arafel. He goes through all the stages of confusion and darkness and fear, but it won't kill you, actually. And there's we read a great line here that Moses says to the people, Hen heranu Adonai Elohecha et kuvodo ve et godlo ve et kolo shamanu mitoch ha'esh. God showed us his awesomeness, and we heard his voice from the fire. Hayom hazeh ra'inu, today we have learned, ki yidaber Elohim et ha'adam v'chai. Today we've learned that God can speak to you, and you can make it. You can live. You're not going to die. We learned back in Shemot, Lo tuchal lirot hadam, lo yirani hadam v'chai. You can't see God and make it and live and endure, but you can hear God and make it and live and endure. And Devarim's characteristic approach, Barry said, this is during the show or before you said the show, the auditory nature of our memory.
Right. So the key to the Shema is that it's oral with an A. It's something that we have to hear. I was noting that in the ancient world, it was not a visual world. People did not have pictures. They transmitted things by listening and by hearing, and that's the importance, I think, of the Shema as this listening text. We have to hear the voice of God, even when we cannot see God himself.
So let's now turn to the Shema, because within the context of this parsha, the Shema does play a very specific role. Having said that, here Moshe is now going to is senses his mortality. He's aware that he's going to die. He now has to bolster the people with some kind of intellectual and moral fortitude in order for them to exist without him. And he says, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, Israel, listen up.
Right. So this is the quintessential statement of faith. We have one God. The Ve'ahavta is the command that we have to translate that belief into action, and we're called to love God with our entire being. And the rabbis, of course, make it concrete. We put on tefillin. We have mezuzot. But somehow we need to set our faith into action, both in terms of God and also in the way that we address the world as well.
And not only that, but Vahavta, the paragraph, has this crucial hinge in it, which is, Vishinanta Levanecha. Love is not sufficient if it's only possessed by the one doing the loving and the acting. There has to be an act of transmission. I always like to teach this with a sense of, you know, the excitement that you have for any given thing is limited, and it's only when you begin to transmit that it begins to be actualized.
Well, this brings us back to Moshe. Our memories die with us. It's only what we share that lives on beyond us. And that's the importance in the Shema, the Vishinatam, that it's not just what we do, it's what we teach our children to do.
That's fascinating. You know, I'm listening to these podcasts by Malcolm Gladwell now. So he has, in one of them, he has transactional memory, where when a spouse dies, a person feels that they've lost a certain thing because a certain aspect of memory, because they have discharged to their spouse the role of keeping certain memories. And here, in some ways, it's similar. There's a transactional memory going on with Moshe. Moshe is saying, look, I know I'm going to die. I need you to remember as much content as possible. The core of the content of our experience was revelation at Mount Sinai, and this idea going forward, which is going to be a theme that is reiterated over and over in Dvarim in the next few parshiot. And so, you know, this makes the concern about God and the concern about God in the people the most important concern that Moshe has.
So I'm reminded of the last passage in Makot, where the commandments are distilled to one. You know, we start with 613, and then they reduce them to 11, to 6, to 3, to 2, and two versions of one. And perhaps we could see the Shema as the distillation of the Ten Commandments. Mm. The basis of the Ten Commandments is that I am the Lord. And they hear it from God, and now they hear it from Moshe as well.
So as we move to our conclusion here, we're thinking about so many different verses within this passage, within this parsha. And, you know, we're thinking about what we're going to say to the Chanichim on Shabbat. We hopefully will get asked to speak at various different places. I mean, is there anything that you want to pull out of this parsha that you know, if we had to do a kind of rabbi slam, you know, a sermon slam here, and I put you on the spot and say, pull out a verse. You could almost pull any verse out of this parsha and say, okay, talk about this. Anything that is saying to you, Darshuni.
Well, there truly, you'd pull almost any verse, and if you just read through it, if any of our listeners read through it carefully, they'll so many verses that they'll remember as core verses in Judaism. I would say, if I can pick two, I'm going to pick two. One a little less serious, one a little more serious. The one little less serious one comes from the end of the parsha, in which Moshe says to the people, you know, God loves you. Lo merubchem mikol ha'amim chashak Adonai bachem ve'yivchar bachem. God loves you not because you're the biggest people, ki atem ha'me'at mikol ha'amim, because you are in fact the smallest. In this world, a lot of times, you know, there are certain American politicians, for example, who only like the huge things, and everything is measured by how big it is, or how flashy it is, or how loud it is.
If it's big league.
If it's big league. Big league.
Big league.
Big league. you know, and I think that's obnoxious and stupid. And the small things are often the most precious. The one that I want to say is a little more serious is the verse that we say at the beginning of the Torah service, V'atem hadvekim badunai eloheichem chayim kulchem ayom. Those of you who cleave to this to the Lord are alive this day. You know, I think that religion is a sense of, I am alive. It's a sense of the preciousness of life. As Joni Mitchell said, applause, applause, life is our cause. And you feel alive, and God is the power, and in some respects, God is the word we use to describe that permeated with life and sanctity and affirmation feeling that we have. So that Judaism is a great culture to help you feel Chaim Kulchem Hayom, you are still alive.
Anything you want to?
I would pick two verses as well. We have Vezot HaTorah Asher Sa Moshe Levnei Yisrael. This is the Torah which most Moshe placed before Bnei Yisrael. In our liturgy, we add Al Pi Moshe. That this is Al Pi Adonai
Yad Moshe.
Yad Moshe. That this is the word of God as delivered from Moshe, because we have to see the Torah in both the divine import, what we call revelation, but also what the rabbis bring to it, as well as being an important part of the revelatory experience. The other verse I would add is the one from near the end of the parsha, Ki yishalcha bincha machar lemor ma ha'edot v'achukim v'amishpatim asher tzivanu Eloheinu etchem. This is, we know from the Haggadah, the answer of the question of the wise son. And what's striking is that it's a reminder that what we do makes sense to us, but it often seems strange to other people who don't know it. And that's where teaching comes in. In other words, when the person asks us, what are you doing? We're not to get defensive, we're to give them an open and honest answer. That's what Pesach has become for us. That's our Haggadah, our narration at the table. And to follow up on what Jeremy said, that is what makes life complete.
Fascinating. I'm just looking at a pasuk at the end. Ki am kadosh ata l'Adonai Elohecha. You are holy, you're consecrated to God. You're to be a treasured people. And this idea of being a treasured people, being chosen, being somewhat different, somewhat unique, having a particular mission, as we like to say with our Solalim students, a very special mission. And that's a mission that we constantly analyze and evaluate and interpret, and I think some on some very level, deep levels, we argue with it, we wrestle with it, we struggle with it, because it's a tremendous responsibility to be a Jew within the world, and we are connected to this idea on a continuum of particularism versus universalism. What does it mean, and how we are to play that out? Just one last opportunity to kind of dip into the words of the Haftarah, since we had Tisha B'Av this week, and what comfort means. What does comfort mean to Yeshayahu? What does it mean to his audience? What does it mean to generations of Jews? On a week following Tisha B'Av, Nachamu, Nachamu, Ami, feeling the sense of comfort, these amazing and beautiful words, just to
Got to say, Isaiah is the most soaring. Jeremiah is the tortured prophet. Isaiah, or the second half of the book of Isaiah, is the soaring, most poetic, and just like mind-blowingly beautiful passage here, and it talks about, you know, from Martin Luther King, you know, every valley will be raised up and every mountain will be low and all the twisted places will turn straight. But I would say that the answer to the question of comfort, or at least an answer to the question, in one of the great books which all of our chanichim and listeners should read, if you haven't, Viktor Frankl's Man's Search for Meaning, about his own experiences in Auschwitz. And he says repeatedly, quoting Nietzsche, I don't know the Nietzsche, but I'll assume it's a correct quote, a person can endure any what if they have a why. If you have a sense of purpose, you can endure even tremendous suffering. And so the nechama, I think, comes in Yeshayahu to say, man, this was horrible. This was terrible. Exile was awful. The destruction of the Beit HaMikdash was devastating, and being sent to exile in Babel is devastating, but it isn't meaningless. There is a trajectory and a direction towards goodness which helps you endure even when you felt tortured.
So I'm reminded of a phrase that Jacob Neusner used in one of his books about Yochanan ben Zakkai. He spoke about the 10th of Av, that the 9th of Av is a day of destruction in our tradition, but a lot of people got up on the 10th of Av and their life was not over and they had to refashion it. And similarly here, the Nachamu Nachamu means that we are alive and we have to refashion our lives. I'm struck here always when I read this Haftarah because there are lines here that are often used at funerals. Kol Omer Kra Ma'akra. The grass withers and grows and withers, but God is forever. And ultimately, I think that we seek our comfort in the world, in other people, and in God, and God's comfort is eternal, that we can pick ourselves up and be comforted by God.
And so that, I mean, God is the ultimate source of comfort. It is as if Isaiah, in great poetic genius, is saying, "Hamakom yinachem." It's God is going to give you comfort. In other words,
even the Makom of Jerusalem will give us comfort, as it has to us who have been privileged to be born after 1948 and after 1967.
Indeed, indeed. So we should all have this sense of nechama, of comfort, national comfort, and hope and renewal, as Isaiah articulates for us. And as we close out this broadcast, we want to say to all of our listeners and the Chanichim of Machane Ramah,
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom. Kol Ramah, 102.3 FM.